Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
The sins of theft, murder, false witness, immorality, these other sins that we've considered as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, they often become known to others. But covetousness is a very subtle, a very deceitful sin, because it deals not so much with our outward actions as with our inward attitude.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, senior pastor at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. How do you feel when you see a friend moving into a beautiful house or driving a sleek new car? We've all felt the sting of jealousy and know what it is to covet. But today on The Verdict, we're exploring the 10th commandment and this all too common problem of being discontent. So let's join Pastor John Monroe.
Over the last few weeks, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, the important laws which have been given to us by God. And today we're dealing with the 10th and the last commandment, you shall not covet. I think all of us would admit that we have coveted. We live in a consumer culture, and we often associate success with having the latest, the most, or the best, and compare ourselves with others. You might even think that this is one of the least important of the commandments, but all of the commandments are important. Do you always want more? Do you have a sense of entitlement? Are you irritated when others get promoted and you do not? Or perhaps because they have a new house or car? Let's listen to this important message on the 10th commandment.
Do you know how animal trainers sometimes catch monkeys? I'm going to tell you. Monkeys apparently are greedy creatures and can be caught by a mixture of greed and curiosity. The animal trainers place some shiny beads in narrow mouth jars. When the monkeys come upon the jars and see the shiny beads, they put their little paws into the jar and take hold of the beads. But the diameter of their clenched fist is greater than the width of the mouth of the jar. And when they try to take their hand out, clutching the beads, they're unable to do so. The trainers simply come with the catch the monkeys, trapped in the jar, place them in a cage, break the jar, and they've caught another monkey. Now, most of us here are like monkeys. I'm not referring to your personal appearance. In most cases. But like monkeys, isn't it true that we become fascinated with things, things that are shiny, things that we like? We desire them, we grab them, we take hold of them, and find that we have become imprisoned by them. Today we come to the 10th and the final commandment, which states, you shall not covet. It starts in the nursery. I'm happy with the toy I have until I see that shiny, exciting toy which that other kid has, and now I want what he has. You're happy with your pay raise at work until you hear that a colleague has received a higher raise. A friend buys a new home, beautiful new home, and invites you over. The home is absolutely gorgeous, but as you look over the house, you find it rather difficult to be genuinely enthusiastic. Your smile is a little forced. Your words rather hollow. And when you get back home to your smaller home, your less expensive home, you look in the mirror. And there, to your surprise, looking right back at you, is a frightening image. The green-eyed monster. What has happened? Covetousness has struck. You have broken the 10th commandment. Now let's read the 10th commandment. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Here is the final of the 10 commandments, and it's a tough one, isn't it? The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has selected 10 of the big ones, as you like, and here is the last one. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you covet your neighbor's house? Any husbands here coveting your neighbor's wife? You find her more attractive, more interesting than your wife that you've been married for some time now to? I realize few, if any of us, have male servants or female servants or oxen or donkeys, but these were the external trappings in that society of wealth and of success. Nowadays, outward success is shown in other ways, by our cars, by our homes, by our possessions, and so on. The command states, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today, I want us to consider first the sin of covetousness. It is a sin. And then the cure of covetousness. But as this is the last of the Ten Commandments, I also want to make a few general comments about the law and sin, which I trust will be helpful. First, let's consider the sin of covetousness, and I want to say three things about the sin of covetousness. First of all, covetousness is a sin of the heart. It is a sin, part of the Ten Commandments. One commandment devoted to this sin, but it is a sin of the heart. It is setting our heart on something or someone that is not rightfully ours. And covetousness reveals the true condition of our hearts. It deals with our inward and secret desires. When we're coveting, those around us are probably totally unaware that we're coveting. You will never be arrested for covetousness. There are no state or federal laws against coveting. You will never be disciplined by a church because of covetousness, because it is a sin hidden in the heart, but a sin nonetheless. The sins of theft, murder, false witness, immorality, these other sins that we've considered as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, they often become known to others, but covetousness is a very subtle, a very deceitful sin. Because it deals not so much with our outward actions as with our inward attitude. But God is always concerned, first and foremost, not what you do, but the state of your heart. And the real problem lies in the heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. The Pharisees were concerned with externals. The legalist is always concerned with outward conformity. But Jesus says, wait a minute, hold it. It's what is in the heart. For, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders, adulteries. Verse 22, deeds of coveting. And wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, notice, coveting is evil. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So covetousness is a very serious sin. It's a sin of the heart. Secondly, covetousness is a sin of dissatisfaction. It's a sin of selfishness. That's why all of us are impacted by this commandment. Naturally, we are selfish people. We covet when we desire to have something that isn't rightfully ours. We covet when we have an inordinate desire for something which belongs to someone else. When we're coveting, we are saying we're not satisfied with what we have. The covetous woman is always longing for more and more, always craving what others have. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence to the covetous person. The covetous person has self at the center of his or her life. The sin of covetousness is deadly, deadly to healthy personal relationships. You find yourself having difficulty getting on with people. You demean people. You put them down. Or you sometimes say, well, I'm just joking. But you find that your relationships are not what they should be. Can I suggest to you that part of it may be that you're committing the sin of covetousness. This individual that you're putting down, this individual that you're sniping at, may have something, may be more successful in life, may have some ability, some attitude, some friendships that really bother you. It's a sin of selfishness. It's a sin of dissatisfaction. Third, covetousness is a sin which is a spring to other sins. This is why this sin is such a monster. While covetousness always begins with an inner attitude of the heart, it frequently is a springboard to other sins. The person who covets some possession may steal it. The person who is envious of another person's appearance or achievements or abilities may slander him or her or lie about that individual. The person who covets his neighbor's wife may, in fact, that covetousness of a neighbor's wife may lead to immorality, whether in the act, but certainly in the heart. The person who is covetous has gods other than the true and living God. Covetousness, in fact, is idolatry. You say that's a little strong? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what Paul says. The New Testament is very strong against covetousness. When you think of it, when you're coveting someone or something, you have something or someone between you and God. You are an idolater. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, when you read that, it seems that Paul is putting on the same level the sin of covetousness, on the same level as immorality. You say, well, I'm not an immoral person. I've never committed adultery. Well, what about covetousness? Paul says it's idolatry. And those who give themselves to that will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. You see, while the sin of covetousness may initially seem to injure no one, it's harmless. After all, if I'm coveting my neighbor's house or car or wife, no one knows about it. If there's no harm done to anyone, well, number one, it harms me. It grieves God. It's a sin. It's going to have a devastating impact on me. But this sin frequently leads to a breaking of the other 9 commandments. Sinful acts, we found, as we've studied the 10 commandments, always begin with sinful desires. Isn't that right? The problem begins, says Jesus, in the heart. Now, what is in the heart is going to be manifested sooner or later through words or actions or attitudes, but the problem begins in the heart. And this is why this commandment is so important. This is why we need to take it so seriously that we ask ourselves, am I guilty of the sin of covetousness? And if so, how can I get rid of it? What is the cure? Ultimately, it leads to self-destruction and death. Listen to Paul in familiar words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich. Now, you can be very poor and have nothing and want to get rich. You could be a multimillionaire and still want more riches. This applies to all of us. Covetousness is not dependent on whether you're rich or poor. The poorest person here may be the most covetous. But often people who are very wealthy are also covetous because they want more and more. Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And in my experience in life, I have met several men, I'm not saying it doesn't apply to women, but certainly I know some men whose goal in life was to be rich, come what may. They were driven, they were going to be rich. To be rich was a sign of success. Now, the scripture says there's nothing wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong in being a multimillionaire. No, but the problem is, what is your God? What is your goal? What is your love? Verse 10, for the love of money, not money in and of itself, But the love of money, coveting money, wanting more and more, and that becoming an obsession and a priority of my life. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, we could say coveting it, having an inordinate desire for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. This covetousness, in this case for possessions, can lead to self-destruction and death itself. That is the sin of covetousness. Now, before we consider the cure for covetousness, let us consider just for a few minutes, rather quickly, the function of the law generally and what it does. And to do that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul, in this passage, deals particularly with coveting as an example, but I want to use his remarks to talk about the relationship of the law and sin. We're going to learn three things about the law and two things about sin. First, three things about the law. First, the law defines sin and reveals it. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? We've read the Ten Commandments. Are they sin? May it never be. Of course not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul is quoting from Exodus 20, verse 17. He's saying, I wouldn't have known that it was sinful to covet. After all, it's in the heart. Who cares whether you covet or not? I wouldn't have known that this was so serious if it hadn't been that I read in the Ten Commandments that there is a law saying, you shall not covet. Now, before the law, there was sin. Of course there was. But apart from the law, there is no definition of sin. Romans 5, verse 13. For until the law, that is, even before the law, sin was in the world. Was there sin before the Ten Commandments? Of course there was. But sin is not imputed. Sin is not taken into account where there is no law. You see, where there is no law, there can be no breach of it. There can be no violation of it. If you drove today, a little difficult with the fog, but supposing you drove to church today and you were speeding, that would not be against the law unless there was a law saying, in this particular stretch of road, you can only drive at 35 miles an hour. If there's no law, there can be no violation of the law, obviously. That is Paul's point. The law then defines sin. The law tells you this is wrong, this is right. It defines sin and reveals sin. We've learned that the Ten Commandments then are a mirror put in front of us to tell us what we're really like. And just as I don't like looking in the mirror, certainly first thing in the morning, and saying, is that me? Looking more and more like my father. Not a pleasant sight first thing in the morning. Neither do I really like looking in the law of God, because it says, there you are, John, that's you. You're preaching about coveting, but you yourself have coveted. The law is a mirror telling us what we're really like and revealing God's standard. So first, the law defines sin and reveals sin. Secondly, the law stimulates sin. Go back to Romans 7, verse 8. So the law defines sin, it reveals sin. Secondly, the law stimulates sin. Verse 8. But sin, I want you to get this. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, is the law sinful? Of course not. Verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. No problem with the law, no problem with the Ten Commandments, it's perfect. God's standard is holy, it's righteous and good. Yet the law actually gives us ideas of sinning. Paul is saying in verse 8, such is the deceitfulness of the human heart that the very thing that we're told not to do is the very thing we want to do. We resent our freedom being restricted. I tell you, don't do this. And you think, you may not say, and who does Monroe think he is to tell me what to do? And the law, as we look at the law, it in fact incites us, stimulates us to sin. Here are parents. They're about to go out for the evening. They have three children. They're old enough to be left on their own, but parents are a little concerned that they are irresponsible, and so they go over some of the basics. They tell them not to play with matches when they're out of the house. They tell them not to fight. There's three of them. Don't fight. Don't play with fire. The kids have heard this over and over again. Oh, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom, I hear you. But then, for the first time, the parents say to them, and whatever you do when we are out, don't put beans up your nose. No sooner are the parents out the house than the kids say, where are the beans? And by the time the parents come home, they have three children with numerous beans stuffed up their nose, so much so the children can hardly breathe. But that's just not children. You pass a sign, wet paint, do not touch. Now, you've gone by this door hundreds of times, never touched it, but today you want to touch it. Tonight, there's an individual going to come into the sanctuary when it's largely full. And an usher is going to say, sir, there's a beautiful seat here. And the man's going to turn and look at the usher and say, at least in his heart, you want me to sit there? I'm going to sit here. There is something deep within us which rebels against authority, even God's authority. And in fact, in that way, the law stimulates us to sin. Third, the law is powerless over sin. Verse 9, I'm still in Romans 7. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law can tell you what to do and what not to do. But the law cannot, please hear me, because this is where so many people go wrong. The law cannot give you the power to obey the commandments. You shall not covet. That is absolute truth. This is the word of God. But that very commandment does not give you the power to obey it.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today we're starting a message on the 10th commandment titled, Don't Covet. And John has more to share on this relevant topic in just a moment, so keep listening. And remember, these daily messages are always available online at theverdict.org. Now, as we near the end of our study on the 10 Commandments, make sure you get your copy of the special resource we've created just for our listeners. As a unique addition to this series, we've put together an interactive study guide to help you develop a deeper, more personal understanding of God's commandments and their relevance today. This helpful workbook is completely free, and it's easy to download when you visit our website at theverdict.org. As we continue working to bring clear biblical truth to communities across the globe, we so appreciate your prayers and financial support. And we encourage you today to give a donation, whatever amount you feel led to help keep these gospel messages on the air. We've made it quick and easy to give your gift online by visiting theverdict.org. Or give us a call at 833-551-2231. Before we close, let me invite you to come worship with us this Sunday morning at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. We're located in South Charlotte at the corner of Highway 51 and Ray Road. You'll find details on our Sunday morning service times and all of our ministries when you go to theverdict.org. Now, here's John.
Well, what's your verdict? Any coveting in your life? Be honest. Do you tend to be a rather selfish, grasping individual? Or are you constantly comparing what you have with others? Have difficulty sharing? Paul certainly grappled with this sin, as we read in Romans 7. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal any signs of covetousness in your heart. Praise God that our Lord Jesus Christ comes to atone on the cross for all of our sins, including the sin of covetousness. Join me next time as we conclude looking at the 10th commandment.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict.
I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.